I have it on. Many of you are familiar with the song. Sing with me, will you? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Some years ago, I was reading a book, and I grew to love that book. And the reason why I grew to love the book is because it reminded me of some things that I wasn't doing, and I was being convicted. And this Christian writer said, we haven't heard enough sermons or teachings on the Holy Spirit. We need to hear more sermons on that. That was the essence of it. And I had read that more than once over the years of my life, and those words challenged me. But I argued back, well, how can I do that if I don't understand the Holy Spirit that much? Well, thus began my journey. My journey in discovering who the person of the Holy Spirit really was. And as I began to study and get to know the Holy Spirit on my journey, I learned that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. A divine person. He is the third person of the Godhead. Who are the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus Christ is God, and just as God the Father is God. And yet, each of these divine personalities have a unique function. A unique function. Did the Holy Spirit die on the cross of Calvary? Is the Holy Spirit up in the throne in heaven? Is that where He is? No, He has a unique function. And what fascinated me as I studied about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit was that when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, when He is there, present in us, He has a special work. And there are actually stages to His work, progressive work. In you, in me. Now, you'll notice on the screen here, the three steps, here they go. He dwells in us. When you and I give our lives to Jesus, He comes and He dwells in us. But God wants us to be more than just the fact that we accept Jesus and He, the Spirit, dwells in us. There's more. And that's why the second phase or stage of the Holy Spirit's work is we allow Him to control us. And the Bible identifies that as the filling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many other names. But then He has another progression in His development of our lives. He brings us to maturity. And the Bible identifies that third phase of the Holy Spirit's work as the latter rain experience. Now, I would like to invite you to join me in my journey in learning to know the Holy Spirit and preparing our lives to be under His control. In fact, I'd like to call a series of messages that I want to share with you this, Countdown to Pentecost. Countdown to Pentecost. And the question that I want to raise today, and I'm going to invite you to come and join me in our Countdown to Pentecost, is this question. What are the conditions to receiving the filling of the Spirit? What are the conditions? Have you ever asked that question? Ever wondered about that? Knowing that there are, it's more than just the fact that He dwells there, but He wants to take control there. How can we prepare our lives that it will happen, naturally happen. The filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, many, many different names. That's the question we seek to answer. And I would like to share with you that one of the remarkable passages in the Bible that talk about this very thing is Acts chapter 1. I would invite you to turn there with me to Acts, the first chapter. Remarkable? Why? Well, it's remarkable because God took sinners like you and me, and He saved these sinners by grace. He saved them. If He can save them, He can save us, friends. And I say amen to that. He took men and women. He took these men and women, and He did something for them. Before He did something in them, He did something first for them. And Bible students call it justification by faith. Are you familiar with that big term? Raise your hand if you've heard it before. Justification by faith. When we give our lives to Jesus, God looks at us in Christ and He sees us as if we had never sinned. He looks at us and He sees us in Christ as if we had kept the law's demands in their fullness and lived a perfect, spotless, flawless life from the moment that we were born to the very day that we died, a perfect, flawless life, flawless in thought, flawless in nature. Now you and I know that we have not lived such a life. We cannot bring to the law of God such a life, but Jesus has. He is our righteousness. And we bring that righteousness to Christ. We bring it to God, and God accepts us in Christ, justification by faith. But not only did He do something in them, for them, but also He did something in them. And the Bible identifies that as the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Bible students have a big word for it, sanctification. Sanctification by a faith that works by love. And so my question before you today is this: how can a gospel-believing Christian prepare their lives to be filled with the Spirit? That's the question that we want to seek to answer today. How can we naturally move from the progression of stage one into stage two? My friends, if we're willing, this church here at Canyonville can receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart. Today, I want to direct our minds to that little group of believers. And as you're now in Acts chapter 1, and you go to verse 15, how many were there in the upper room? What do you read there? What do you see? How many people were there? 120 were there. They were gathered in the upper room. And that's the picture we have often. But as you study this subject as a whole, as you look at all the passages together, the Gospels together, you discover that they didn't spend all their time in the upper room. In fact, according to the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter in verse 53, notice what it says, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So not only were they in the upper room, but they were in the temple praising God, acknowledging His character. Now I want to think about that group of people. And the question that came to my mind that I would like for us to think about as we begin this study is this: did they have something that we don't have to warrant this outpouring of the Spirit of God like there? And we think, well, they must have had some advantages that we don't have. And we begin to think about that. And I went down the list in my mind. Well, were they more educated than us? More educated? Those humble fishermen? No. Well, what about, did they have a more sophisticated organization than what we have? And as I studied there, I learned, wait a minute, no, they had a very simple organization. In fact, they didn't have a church building to meet in. They didn't have a conference office to be up there. You talk to them and find out what their suggestion is to what to do. And they didn't even have a general conference building. They met in houses, house churches. Well, perhaps their finances made all of this possible. But as I read the book of Acts, I discover these people were just like you and me. They were living in a time of recession, yes, even depression. And many people were out of work. And those that were not out of work, well, they had a very tight income. And yet these people, as you studied Acts chapter 4, it tells us that these people brought their money to the church and the needs, along with money and things, were met. Well, what do you think about? Maybe they weren't getting along together. Maybe they were getting along together. Maybe that's part of the secret. And yet, as I've studied it, I discovered that they were quarreling amongst themselves. And then I thought, well, faith. They must have had a higher level of faith than we have. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. They came to Jesus one day and they said, Jesus, you do all these miracles and we can't. How come? They spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and at the end of 3.5 years, they still didn't understand his mission. And Peter, Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He's in his religious trial, Caiaphas. And Peter follows along. And Jesus is already in there. And Peter stops. And the Dora girl talks to him. Very simple words. Aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter said, what? No, I don't even know him. Superior faith? No, I don't see that at all. You know what I think? I think they needed what we need so desperately. They needed, and we need so desperately, the Holy Spirit. This power of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning, my friends, is that Pentecost doesn't have to be just a historical event that happened way in the past. Pentecost can be a daily experience in the lives of God's people now. Yes, even now, we are at the, it appears to me like we're at the door of the final events of Earth's history. Anybody sense that? And if we would just get out of the way and give him an opportunity, he would do great things in us and through us. Recently, I came across a statement, a powerful statement. It really spoke to my heart. In fact, I put it in the back of that outline that's in front of you. It was in your bulletins. And was written many, many years ago by a Christian lady who saw the tremendous need for us to prepare our lives to be filled with the Spirit. And this is what she wrote in our church magazine at the time. It was called View and Herald. Today, our church magazine is called the Adventist Review. But it was Review and Herald, March 22, and I told you it was some years ago, 1887. Can you write anything in 1887 that could be relevant today? I'll let you decide. Take a look at this. Can we have the screen? I guess it's not working right now. But that's all right. Let me read it to you. In fact, it's on the back of your bulletin insert. There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God prepare the way by removing every what? Hindrance, so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. When the way is prepared for the Spirit of God, the blessing will come. Powerful statement, don't you think? Powerful statement. Well, let me share with you a powerful promise. And it's right there before you as you have your Bibles open. And that is the Gospel according to Acts, chapter 1 and verse 5. Follow as I read it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Did you know that baptism by water, in other words, baptism by immersion, is not an assurance that you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They are two different experiences. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as the baptism of water. In other words, you and I can be baptized by water, by immersion. We can have our names in the church rolls. We could be members of the church for many years and all the wonderful privileges that come with it, and yet not have the fire of the Spirit of God in our lives. In fact, having the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts and receiving this power from God by the Holy Spirit are two different experiences. Two different experiences. You've heard me say in the past, I want to say it again. It's one thing to have the Spirit. It's altogether another thing to allow the Spirit of God to have you or me. Let me show you why. Let me show you how. Take a look at verse 8. Go down to verse 8, or the same chapter. We're going to spend some time there. But you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, those of you that haven't done this, mark your Bibles, circle the word power, will you? Circle that word power. I looked it up in the original language in the Greek, and it means this. It means dunamis. Say it out loud with me. Dunamis. Now you know a little bit of Greek. Power. Dunamis. It's the English word for dynamite. Think about that. Dynamite. Jesus is giving yet another promise here as it relates to the Holy Spirit. And He says to the disciples, you are going to receive this heavenly dunamis. You're going to receive it. That implies to me they hadn't received it yet. Now listen very carefully. It is true they had not received it yet. But they had already received the Holy Spirit. Really? So here they have the Holy Spirit, and yet they haven't received the Holy Spirit. Is there a contradiction here? I want you, because the screen is not working right at this point, let's go in our Bibles. Keep your mark in Acts chapter 1. Let's go quickly to John chapter 20. Don't have to go very far. And verse 22. Don't have to even turn a page in my Bible. And here in John chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus has resurrected from the grave. And He appears to the disciples. He walks right straight through the door. He doesn't even knock. He goes in. And He appears before them. And they are awed. He has risen from the grave. And in His conversation with the disciples there in that upper room, He says these words. John chapter 20, verse 22. Take a look at it in your Bibles or on the screen. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, say it out loud with me, receive the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's when they received the Holy Spirit. So here we have, in the upper room, after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time. But then in Acts chapter 1, he says, now wait. Wait in Jerusalem. For the dunamis. Now I was curious about this, understanding what was happening there in John chapter 20, verse 22. And I looked it up in one of our Bible commentaries, volume 5 of the Bible commentary. And I think it's not clicking forward, so you may need to do that. Volume 5 of the commentary on page 1151. And this is what the Christian writer said. The next slide, if you could turn there to it. This is what it said. The act of Christ in breathing upon His disciples the Holy Spirit, listen to this, was as a few drops before the plentiful shower to be given on the day of Pentecost. Now, what are we learning here? So when you and I receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we receive stage one, just a few drops. Did God mean for us to just have a few drops and that's it? No. He meant for us to live the normal Christian life, and the normal Christian life is to have the plentiful rain of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the disciples, they had received the Holy Spirit, stage one, but they had not yet received this power from on high, stage two. Are you with me? Do you understand what we're trying to say here? Now, someone might think right now, wasn't the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, in their hearts, enough? Wasn't that enough? Well, apparently it wasn't. And so, God said through Jesus, He said to them, you must wait, prepare for this power from on high, the dunamis. How come? And that's a good question. I'm glad you're thinking that there. That's a good question. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 one more time. Take a little closer look at it, and I'll read it and you follow. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me. Where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And in terms of relationships, Jerusalem, our people nearest to us, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors. In terms of Judea, those are people that are out there a little farther away from us. And in Samaria, they were not exactly close friends. They were Jews, but they had kind of backslid. So they were kind of like backsliders. And then to the end of the world, strangers, people you don't know, people you meet at the supermarket, people you meet down the street, those people. Friends, do you see what the Bible is trying to tell us here, friends? That the Bible is trying to tell us that the real acid test for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do I have the baptism, the Spirit of God in my life? Am I experiencing the filling of the Spirit in my life? What are some of the cues that I might know? And here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the last part, the implication is here. Let me put it in everyday words. You're a believer. You've been a believer many years. And you've faithfully attended church, maybe even come to prayer meeting. And we miss you if you're not coming. And you are seeking to follow some of the principles of healthful living. And you support the church and your school with your tithes and your offerings. And thank you for your faithfulness. But possibly, are you listening? Possibly, you have never had a spiritual impact on your community. You know them. They know you. You know your barber, you know the clerk, you know your neighbors, you know, and they know you. Many of them know you. But they have not experienced a saving impact or influence from your life. And like the disciples, we have the Spirit, but They didn't have any dynamite power. No Holy Spirit power. I would like to suggest there at Pentecost, the only thing that the disciples had to hold on to, and they were wanting to hold on. Jesus had left, and he says, wait and hold on to this. Hold on to the promise. Hold on to the promise. And read the promise out loud with me here. Not many days hence, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Let's say it out loud together again. Not many days hence, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. What an awesome promise. They held on to that. Are you holding on to this promise? We need to hold on tight to it. Then, friends, you need to join me as we're involved with a countdown to Pentecost and do as the believers did before it all happened. What did they do? Well, it's right here, Acts chapter 1. And look at it, verse 14. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. We'll stop there. These all continued. In other words, those 120 disciples, they all continued, and it says they were in one accord. That doesn't mean that if you have a Toyota that you're not in accord, but what we're talking about here, they're in one accord, meaning they were united. They may not always agree about this or that, but they were united about this. Whatever this was, they knew they needed this. Would you like to know what they prayed? Wish I would have been there to hear what they prayed so that we can pray from our hearts a prayer similar to that. To know what we need to do to prepare to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be prepared. Believe it or not, the Lord has actually given us some beautiful insights and exactly what they prayed as they prepared their lives to be filled with the Spirit. He really has. And I'm referring to a Spirit-filled lady. Her name is Ellen White, and she wrote many books. And one of the books she wrote is a book called Acts of Apostles. Acts of Apostles. And we find there the very things they prayed for as they prepared their lives to be filled with the Spirit. In two pages. You don't have to read the whole book. I would suggest you read the whole book, but if you read just two pages, you would find out what they prayed, what they did to prepare their lives to be filled with the Spirit. Page 36. Here's the... read it again for the first time. I'm going to read just a part of the paragraph. It goes like this. As the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed... what does it say? Confessed their unbelief. Now, what would that look like? What would that be? Confess their unbelief. Well, I looked page 36 and I went down a little farther, and there on page 36 are these words. These words. As they recalled or called to remembrance the words that Christ had spoken to them before his death, they understood more fully their meaning. Truths which had passed from their memory were brought to their minds, and these they repeated one to another. They reproached themselves for their misapprehension of the Savior. Now I want you to get the picture. I want you to enter into the picture. Here they were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit was trying to help them to remember more than just reminisce, but thinking about what could we have done better. Oh my, the disciples of Jesus held on to certain traditions and beliefs and things, and Jesus was seeking to teach them otherwise, and they weren't listening.
Any students like that out there today? This student included. They weren't listening. They thought that Jesus should set up a religious, political kingdom. Set up a kingdom, Lord, a religious, political, a church and state united. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. I have a spiritual kingdom. Peter was his assistant. You can trust me. I will trust in you and stand for you to the very end. I will. And Jesus says, you will deny me three times tonight. Three times. And there's Peter in the upper room. Oh, if I only would have listened to him. It wouldn't have happened. And how many times Jesus told him again and again and again, I am going to be put to death, but I'm going to rise on the third day. They weren't listening. But now they're starting to listen. The Holy Spirit's helping them. Oh, if we only would have listened, we wouldn't have had this disappointment. Oh, Jesus said that he's going to go to heaven. He's going to go to heaven. And he promised that he would come back and that where he is in heaven, we will be also. But in the meantime, what did he say? Go back to Jerusalem and prepare for this power from on high. So they took hold of the promise. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they begin to pray. They begin to pray the prayer of confession. And I would invite you to join me as we take the first step. Now, in your bulletins, you'll notice that you have a little half sheet, and these are things that we're going to talk about. Today, we're going to look at step one. But in the future, we'll look at the others. Keep this in your Bible. Put this in your Bible. Refer to it often. By the way, you don't have to wait till I preach the next sermon. You can read ahead. You can study it for yourself. You can be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit even today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit today. It's up to you. You and God. Step number one. We begin here. The confession of unbelief. How is your faith this morning? Now, I know that many of us, almost all of us, if we're honest, we have problems. We have our challenges. But I speak to myself, my own heart as well. Are problems bigger than our God? You see, have you and I been maybe questioning the leading of God in our lives? The leading of God in our family and in our church? Have we been saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why is this happening to my family and my church and my work? Have you been questioning God? You see, the believers at Pentecost had a tremendous need to confess their unbelief. Do you? Do I? To acknowledge to Him, to our God, God, I know there are things in my life that you have been working with me on, but I acknowledge to you, I have not been listening. I haven't been listening. There's this part of your will that I'm not listening to. Listen, friends, people do not receive the filling of the Spirit without a willingness to confess their unbelief. Do you and I need to confess our unbelief? I want to give you a few examples. I know the time is a little late here. Hold on, folks. Get in the Word. Let's eat, and then we can eat a good meal when we get home. Some of us need to confess our unbelief as it relates to the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this book was written to Christians primarily. Written to believers. Are you a believer? You don't have to raise your hand, but are you a believer? This was written to you. It was written to me. So let's go at it. Let's look at it closely. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Who's given us eternal life? God has given to us as believers eternal life. God has given. Did you know that? He has given you eternal life. And then it says this, and this life is in us. Is that what it says? No, no, no. This life is not in us. This righteousness is not in us. This righteousness, this life, this eternal life is in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our eternal life. It's not in us. And then we go to verse 12. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have Christ? Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? Have you said yes? Then what do you have? What do you have? You have life. You have eternal life. And that eternal life is not in you, but it's in Christ, who is your righteousness by faith. Oh, but I like this one. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? That you may know that you have eternal life. Wow. God says, my friends, that we can know right now that we are His children. I have never questioned if my mom and dad are my parents. I know they're my parents, and I accept them as my parents. And even though I haven't got it all together totally, as I want to grow more in the Lord, He still says, you're my child. I accept you. Can you accept that? Can you accept His acceptance of you and me? But some of us have been taught or come to think that we need to become perfect first, and then we can say we have the assurance of eternal life. But I got to be perfect first. And if somebody should ask me, well, do you have the assurance that God accepts you, that you have eternal life? And our answer might be, well, I'm working on it. Oh, I sure hope so. Someday. Is there anyone here that needs to confess their unbelief in this area of our lives? There are others of us who need to confess our unbelief as it relates to our marriage and our family relationships. By the way, if we forget this, sometimes we tend to forget it and do otherwise. Did you know that God is our Creator? Jesus Christ is our Creator. He's our Creator. God the Son is our Creator. But sometimes we forget that He's our Creator, and we try to be the Creator in the family. And we try to recreate our mate and recreate our teenager. How's that going for you? Maybe an unsaved loved one. Maybe an immature teenager, and we're trying to straighten them out. And we think that God needs our help. Or at least we think, well, God, I'm a little impatient. I got to be honest with you, God. I'm a little impatient. I think you're doing a good job, but it's not fast enough for me. I'm going to help you out. And I speak from experience, friends. I must confess, my friends, that when we let go of our human pressure, when you and I let go of our human pressure, God will then step in and apply His divine pressure. Is there anyone here today who needs to confess their unbelief in this area of their lives? Some
some of us maybe need to confess our unbelief as it relates to our dealings in the church. And God says in the book of Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit. But when we maintain in our lives a spirit towards certain brothers and sisters in the church family, certain church leaders, even our pastor, that a critical spirit, what does that do? That grieves the Holy Spirit. That grieves the Holy Spirit. When we major on the minors, on those petty little things, and we make it grow out of proportion, what does that do to our witness? Our ability to manifest the character of Jesus. Jesus is not able to do what he wants to do through us. When we take on the attitude that I'm right about this, I'm right about this, and if I don't get my way, well, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm not going to come to church. What does that do? That prevents us from being used to build up the body of Christ, the church. Is there anyone here today who needs to confess their unbelief in God's dealings in the church? Some of us need to confess our unbelief as it relates to our finances. Did you know that the Bible says it's God who makes us wealthy? Did you know that the Bible says that He will supply our needs? And I can imagine some of you thinking right now, well, I thought that was my boss. No, the Word of God really is true. It's God who makes us wealthy. It's God who is the one who helps us to find that job and to keep that job. Now, if we're honest, some of us here today are going through some tough times in our finances. And we're not sure if God's going to be able to meet our needs. We're not sure if He's going to be able to supply our needs. And so in order to pay our bills, we're being tempted. We're being tempted. I got to pay my bills. I got to the bill collector. But I guess I'm going to have to shortchange God and not give an honest tithe and an offering. I'm being tempted. Have you ever been tempted that way? I'd like to speak to those of us in our church family here today who are a part of this family, but you're not giving an honest tithe and an honest offering. Do you think that God knows that you're having a tight budget? You think He knows that? Yes, I think He does. Do you think God knows that you're having difficulty paying your bills? Do you think He knows that? Do you think God knows that not everybody in this church is a perfect church or a perfect people? Do you think God knows that? And yet that very same God still says to us, prove me. Prove me. And I'll bless you. Put me first in your tithes and offerings, and I'll see you through. I'll see you through. Do you need to confess your unbelief in this area of your life? Last but not least, maybe some of us need to confess our unbelief in trusting God regarding our old habits. Some of those old habits are still there, kind of slowing us down. Some of us maybe have a temper or we're over-controlling. Others of us maybe have habits that have to do with our health, smoking, drinking, overeating. Maybe it's a sexual problem. And friends, every one of us, if we're willing to admit it, friends, we cannot fight these habits and overcome them with our puny power. We can't. Now listen to me, what I'm going to say next. You can't even overcome them with stage one. God is inviting us to enter into stage two, the normal Christian life. It can't be done. God is inviting us to prepare our lives today,
Are you ready to confess your unbelief? Have our problems grown bigger than our picture of God? Have they? Or is our God still able to do that which He has promised He can do? It is time. It's time to confess our unbelief. And just before we do, I want to remind you of those precious words, that awesome promise here. Remember the words? There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God prepare the way by what? Removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church and impedited congregation. When the way is prepared for the Spirit of God, the blessing will come. I'd like to invite you to sing with me a beautiful song of commitment, Nothing Between. Listen to the melody as we sing this beautiful song together. Let's stand together as we sing it. Between you and God am I. Let's sing together. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. One more time. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Let's pray. Come with me. Let's bow our heads. Loving Father, You are so clear in Your Word. And we acknowledge that most of us here today, we are at step one at least. We thank You that Jesus, You are our Savior. And Your Spirit dwells in us. God, we confess that many of us are not living the normal Christian life. And we desire this power from on high. And we see and understand that the first step is to confess our unbelief. And so, Father, right now, silently, I'm going to invite each of us to talk with our God, what's on our heart, what He's talking to us about. And then I'll close. Let's talk to Him now. Amen. Loving Father, You've heard our acknowledgement. We thank You for Your mercy and Your amazing grace. We thank You that You're not finished with us, that You haven't given up on us, and that You're excited to bring us to stage two so that we can receive this power from on high. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen and amen. Sing one more time. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. My friends, the best is yet to come. You may be seated.